Christmas from long time ago, first sung by the angels to shepherds of old. That music from heaven brought a hope from despair, and cradled that baby in God's tender care. Oh, hear that great chorus of God's gift of love. Join in the singing with the angels above, for that music from heaven keeps filling the air and cradles his children in God's tender care. The story of Christmas is so dear to me, I can't keep from singing of God's love so free. I join with the wise men and shepherds of old to worship the Savior who came long ago. The story of Christmas will never grow old, for God gives his blessing wherever it's told. And the babe in the manger now reigns from above and cradles God's children in his tender love. Oh, hear that great chorus of God's gift of love. Join in the singing with the angels above, for the music from heaven keeps filling the air and cradles his children in God's tender care.
Amen.
Thank you, Gary.
Jim. There we go.
Very good. All right. Well, can you look at just something? I've got some presents.
I hear you're going to Albania this summer, Lord willing.
Yes, yes.
This is what all of the fashionable Albanian men are wearing these days. They are wool hats. And so this one is for you, brother. And this one is for you. And go ahead and put it on. We got to get pictures. Everybody got their camera ready? All right, there we go. All right. And then I have a book here for you. This is from Ben Sinclair. He wrote that, and everybody needs to read, so borrow it from him. All right. Very good. Thank you. And also, before I forget...
Too late.
Wow.
They're up on the top.
They're on top. Okay. All right. Very good. Well, it is good to be back. We love this church. We love your pastor, and we've got so many great memories here, and Listen, I'm not a fool. I know that the only reason you ask us back is because you want my wife to speak to your ladies. And she's delighted to do so. But in any case, it is good to come back. And we rejoice. And we were only here in March, and you bring us back again? All right, we love that. So we're going to show you a brief video, and this is new from last March, because it is about Albania. We have in the past done videos that tell about our whole ministry, and we said, forget that. We're just going to talk about the 6 months that we were in Albania and a little bit of what's coming up. So we're going to show that. We may have time for questions afterwards. So there goes Carlton. He's running. And you ready to push the button, brother? All right, very good. Okay, we're going to, if you have questions, remember what they are. If we don't have time to answer them, we can always answer them at the table in the back afterwards. And so remember what they are. Are you all set, brother? All right, go. Go.
This is the Fall 2021 update from your furlough replacement missionaries, Jim and Myra Wright.
We have just returned from 6 months of filling in for Mike and Jennifer Fiocchi in Tirana, Albania. Although still involved in the church they planted there, the Fiocchis turned it over to a national pastor several years ago.
Pastor Ari and his assistant pastor are doing a wonderful job of leading this truly Albanian work. The Fiocchis are now focused on two new church plants, one in Loch Ness and the other in Marikai.
Albania is an amazing culture. The Apostle Paul preached here back when it was called Illyricum or Illyria. When the Catholic Empire was divided, the Balkan Peninsula was under the Eastern Orthodox Church. Then it was conquered by the Muslims in 1388. They declared independence in 1912 and credited President Woodrow Wilson for backing and protecting them as a nation in 1919. But after World War II, they fell into communism and did not emerge again until 1991. The cultural struggle from the influences of Catholicism, Islam, and communism have been difficult. Although they are still considered by some to be third world, they have made great strides towards modernization.
The culture is uniquely theirs. World renowned for their hospitality, the friendliness and welcoming spirit provides many opportunities for new friendships. Many chance meetings will lead to an invitation of, "Let us get a coffee."
Albanians love Americans, so this happened often for us. Then you will walk to the nearest coffee bar for a Turkish coffee or espresso. It's never a long walk. There's a shop on every corner and many in between. There are 18,795 coffee bars in Albania. Now that statistic was from 2016, so there are many more now. That's more per capita than any other country in the world.
You would think it would be an evangelistic paradise, but no. Albania is 59% Muslim, 17% Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, and almost all the rest describe themselves as non-religious. Almost because the cults and other groups have made inroads into the population. Far less than 1% worship Christ in a biblical way.
The problem is that since 1967, when Albania was declared a secular or atheist state, the population has adopted the mantra, religion doesn't matter. They pride themselves in their tolerance, but it is actually an apathy and willful ignorance of Christ. They will politely listen for a while, but then in a condescending smile, they will look at their phone and tell you, I have an appointment to which I must go.
Yes, we saw souls saved in Albania, but the memory of the many who rejected Christ still grieves our souls.
Each Saturday, we would make the drive to Marikai for a Bible study and then a morning service. The church there meets in the gymnasium of the Hope for the World Orphanage. The residents there are primarily teenagers, but some adults from the community come as well.
Then we drive to Loch Ness for an afternoon youth activity. We never know how many will show up. It might be 5, it might be 15. This makes planning for the food and the games difficult. But the Bible study works for any number.
On Sunday, it's back to Loch Ness for Sunday school and morning worship. Myra headed up the Sunday school with our translator, Joe. Andy would lead the music, and I would preach the service with Joe translating.
In addition to these and our Wednesday evening services, we had vacation Bible school in Loch Ness.
There were discipling sessions.
Twice weekly English classes.
Evangelistic outreaches, a missions conference.
Ladies' meetings, a biblical thinking conference.
Counseling sessions, men's prayer meetings.
And a week-long youth camp for the teens of all three churches.
Throughout this 6 months, we saw the blessing of God as souls were saved and lives, families, and churches were strengthened.
Looking forward, our schedule is full into 2024. Please pray that COVID and changing world conditions do not create insurmountable difficulties.
Our next fill-in, Lord willing and COVID permitting, is in February of 2022. We're scheduled to travel to Hungary for two back-to-back fill-ins. First 2 months in Nashkanisha, Hungary, for Gideon and Yoli Ola. And secondly, a month in Budapest, filling in for Zoli Kish. As long as the Great Commission stands, furlough replacement will continue to be a need. Please pray for us that we will be able to continue to stand in the gap for these missionaries, as together we serve him in the ministry of church planting.
All right. Are there any questions? Answer quickly before I preach. And if you ask questions, I won't preach as long, but... I'm just kidding. It's just, but never mind. Now, are there anybody here that hasn't heard our ministry before, haven't been here at the church when we've been here? Anybody? Okay, so I don't need to actually describe what we do, but are there any questions about Albania or what we do? Fine, be that way. All right. Now, if you have any questions, we would be glad to answer them afterwards, and we are looking forward. Please pray with us about our trip to Hungary. We had thought that, you know, everything was a go, go, go because America was opening up to Europeans. But now with this Omicron thing, I don't know what's going to happen. And so please pray. Gideon and Yoli Ola have applied for their visas, and Gideon got his, but Yoli did not get hers. And so we need to pray that she gets hers. Also, if you would pray about our passports. We sent our passports away because this is the only gap big enough before our passports expire when we would be able to get them done. So we sent them away the instant we got back, and then we found out that they lost mine. And so we are struggling to get that taken care of. I think we have, but we're not sure because we're dealing with the government, and you never know. And so if you would pray about our passports, and then also the Olas and the Kisses visas to come to the States. And so that's kind of what we're praying about as far as our future replacements are concerned. All right. I think that's it. Oh, one more thing. We just did a YouTube. We're starting a YouTube channel. And you say, a YouTube channel? That sounds ungodly. Well, you know, that the medium is a dangerous place, and yet it is also a place where a lot of people go for information. And so we are putting a channel together that talks about missions, and we're trying to help people not be afraid of it, and we'll explain why in our message this evening. But then also we have brand new prayer cards. I think we had them here last year, last March when we were here, but if you don't have a brown one, if you still have a blue one, throw it away, get a brown one, put it on the refrigerator where it belongs or wherever it is you often frequent, and be sure to pray for us. We would appreciate that. All right. Am I forgetting anything else? No? Luke chapter 10. Turn there with me, if you will. Luke chapter 10. You know, we get all over the United States, and we talk to people in churches here, and we hear something often that makes it very plain that people don't understand where the power for this ministry is. We get people who say, well, you know, I'm old, so I can't go, and I'm poor, so I can't give, so I guess all I can do is pray. And I want to say, all you can do? Do you realize the premium that God places upon your prayers? I want to talk to you this evening about partnering with your missionaries through prayer. It is extremely important. Now, first of all, we all understand the Great Commission. I hope you understand the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and told them that all power had been given unto him in heaven and in earth. And then he makes the command, and by the way, it is a command. It is not the great suggestion. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I had a guy once tell me, well, that was for the apostles. That's not for us. Oh, really? Did you notice the next verse? Teaching them, who is them? Those who have been saved, those who are the spiritual offspring of the apostles. teaching them to observe all things, like teaching them to observe all things, like teaching them to observe all things. You see what? In perpetuity, this is to be taught to all people, because this command, this great commission, is to every Christian during this age. Do you understand that? Now, this is not just for Pastor McPhillips. It is not just for Pastor Taylor. It is not just for your missionaries. It's for every single one of us. And then he not only starts off with the power of Jesus Christ, but then in verse 20, he tells us about the presence of Jesus Christ. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then he goes on in Acts chapter 1 to give us the scope of this great commission. And he says, but ye shall receive power, this is Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I think a lot of times when we think of missions, we think of, okay, yes, missions, that's one of the things that our church does. And I think that there's a great misunderstanding about what missions is. The Great Commission is the mission of the church. Now, there is domestic missions, there is local missions, okay, there is here right now, that's the Jerusalem. You have the Great Commission given to you and your Jerusalem where you are. And by the way, you know, I hear people saying, well, Lord, send me anywhere. Well, he sent you someplace. It's right here. And right now, that's where he wants you to be the missionary. He wants you to be talking to that next door neighbor. Yeah, the one with the big dog. Yeah, he may want you to go there. He may want you to work, talk with that coworker. He may want you to go back to that uncle who long ago told you, don't you ever tell me about God again. And you've been so afraid you haven't ever talked to him about God again. Do you realize that God changes people, and the prayers that you have prayed for that individual, has God heard them? Okay. Has God heard your prayers? Yes. And he changes people. Go talk to your uncle. I don't know, but when we are what we ought to be before God, he lays things on our hearts. He brings us to the people that we need to talk to. He lays upon us the idea of, hey, I'm going to ask them to come over for dinner or tea or invite them out for this service. This is your Jerusalem, Judea. I guess that would, I don't know what the greater Taylorville area, or maybe Illinois, or you know. And then there's Samaria. Now, what do we know about Samaria? That was a place where the Jews did not want to go. Where do you not want to go? Chicago. I don't want to go to Chicago. Don't want to go to Washington, D.C., or New York, or Boston. Don't want to go to San Francisco. Or yeah, I find that a lot of us who don't live in the big city really don't want to go to the big city. And maybe God doesn't want you to go to the big city, but maybe he wants to pray, wants you to pray for those who are willing to go. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. Maybe God doesn't want you to move to Bulgaria, but maybe you can pray for someone who's there. Now, I've asked you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and I want you to see this verse. And I've got 3 points and then 5 recommendations, and then we're done. So if you're the type that keeps score, there you are. Luke chapter 10. I want you to see that he says here, and this is our Lord speaking, Luke 10, verse 2. He says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The first thing you need to see is this great inequity. Okay? Harvest great, laborers few. Now, let me ask you, has that gotten better since the time of Christ? Has that inequity narrowed since the time of Christ? Now, there's a lot of things that we don't know about, because we don't know a lot of the missions efforts that were going on earlier. But let's start back in the 1940s. Okay, during the 1940s, what was the big event in the 1940s? Somebody tell me. Yeah, World War II. Yeah, the Japanese and the Germans invited us to come over for a party. And we had men going all over the world, and whether they were saved when they went to the war or whether they got saved at the war, and the foxholes have a way of bringing you closer to Jesus, they got saved. And what did they do when the war was over? Many of these men came back, married, and immediately went back to these countries because they had lifted up their eyes and they had seen the harvest and they had seen the inequity. And they said, Lord, send me anywhere. And many of this greatest generation went out. And then something happened in the 50s and in the 60s. In the 50s, do you remember those five missionaries that gave their lives on the sandbar in Ecuador trying to reach the Alca Indians? Do you have any idea how many American young people stepped up when they heard about that and said, Lord, send me. I will take their place, maybe not in Ecuador, but around the world. And what happened in the 40s and the 50s and even into the early part of the 60s was missions just boomed and it took off. Now, back then, there was 2.5 billion people on Earth. Do you know how many there are today? Just Googled it. What? 7.8 million. Oh, no. You've got an old figure there. When I Googled it, they said it was just under 9 billion. Just under 9 billion. Don't believe me? Google it, because Google knows everything. But listen, folks, whereas the pop... I know some of you are grabbing your phones and... but no, seriously, as the population of the world has gone up exponentially, what has happened to missions since the 60s? Yeah. Since the 60s, something happened, and that trend peaked and started going back down. And as those missionaries from the greatest generation had to retire or had to come home or died, many of them on the mission field, and the people that they had inspired to go to the field, they had to come back, retire, die, whatever it was. But what has happened is it has gone down, 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 while the population of the world has gone up, up, up. And the inequity that Jesus spoke about back then is far more pronounced now. If Christ were to return tonight, Christianity as a whole would have to hang its head in shame and say, we have failed. Now, that doesn't mean you have to fail personally. That doesn't mean that this church has to fail. That doesn't mean that we are forced to fail because Christianity is failing. But as a whole, Christianity is failing. Now, what are you and I going to do about that? Not only do we see a terrible inequity, I want you to see the solution that God comes up with. Notice it says in Luke 10:2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Empty out your wallets. We need more money to send to the mission field. Is that what it says? No. Notice what it says. Pray ye therefore. Because of this inequity, pray. God's solution is prayer. Now, listen, no missionary in his right mind will tell you, we don't need your money. No, we need your money. Okay? Thank you for your support. We appreciate that. But what we need more is your prayer. And the first prayer that I want to bring to your attention this evening is the prayer for laborers. The prayer for laborers. And I want you to see is the third thing in this verse is the ownership of this. Notice what he says. Pray ye therefore, who? The Lord of the harvest. This is his thing. It is his plan. It is his passion. He is the Lord of the harvest. And notice what we are to do. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. This is all about him, as is everything in our life. And we've got to wrap our brains around that. And we think, oh, the solution to this is another program. Now, praise the Lord for every program that God is using, but the solution is not another program. The solution is prayer. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. What a joy it is to be a part of the greatest passion in our Lord's heart.
his joy, his desire, his goal, his purpose. And he says, come along with me, my children. I've got a place for you in my harvest field. That's what he has called us to. And we got to take that seriously. There's another prayer that I want you to see, and that is the prayer for protection and provision. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Here Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now, this is verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Sorry, I didn't tell you which verse. If you look at the verses before that, you'll see what he's talking about. When he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. You know what the this is? It was persecution that he was suffering. You say, oh yeah, those Pharisees, those scribes, those Romans, oh, it was terrible. No. Here he's talking about persecution that's coming within the church. It's coming from saints. People who name the name of Christ were criticizing him. You know what? I pastored for 30 years, and I can honestly say that my greatest pains did not come from the outside of the church. They came from the inside of the church. Those blessed few who have been given the gift of criticism, the joy of gossip, you know, all of those things that for some reason we as Baptists think that we need to be involved in to make things better. We have to put people down. No, we don't. It's not your job. God's going to even the score. He's going to take care of things. And he is the great shepherd. And what does the shepherd do when one of the sheep gets out of line? Well, he lovingly takes care of it. That's not your job, not in your description. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, had critics. So I guess you and I, brother, right in there, you know. The point is that he said this criticism, this being treated badly, notice what he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your, what? Through your prayer. Isn't it amazing how that God, through prayer, can take some of the worst circumstances, the most awful things that come into our life, and somehow he can turn them around and bring honor and glory to himself and joy to his children if we will take it to God in prayer. How's the song go? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And we need to be upholding our missionaries. Now, by the way, who's your number one missionary? And no, I'm not talking about Myra. Who's your number one missionary? It's your pastor. This church has some vocational missionaries in it, and then a whole bunch of non-vocational missionaries, but you need to pray for your pastors. You need to uphold them. And there are times when, I don't know, maybe you're driving along, or maybe in the middle of the night you wake up and the Lord lays someone on your heart, and it may not be a pastor or a missionary. It may be someone who's unsaved. It may be one of your relatives. But when God brings people, you know, out of the blue, brings them to your attention, pray for them. Do you realize that might be the Holy Spirit saying, I need someone quickly to pray for this individual. They're in trouble. Come on, pray for them. Now, I don't agree with everything that Augustine said, but he made an interesting statement. And over the years, I have played with this statement. And recently, it's been brought back to my attention, and I've wrestled with it. But the more I see of it, the more I realize there's a lot of truth in it. And he said, without God, we cannot. And of course, we all, you know, amen to that. Without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. And whether it is the story of the watchman or any of these other things that God has challenged us with, and we'll see another one here in just a little bit, if we refuse to obey him, not only will we lose out on blessings, but the goals that God has are not, the things that he wants to see accomplished aren't going to happen. Now, listen, I know the whole debate, Calvinism, Arminianism, all this, and we can debate that up and down forever. But still, how do you answer the story about the watchman in the Old Testament? We have a responsibility. And if we will not cry out, others will perish. Others that would not have to perish will perish, and their blood will be upon our hands. We need to pray for our missionaries. But then, let me draw your attention to a third prayer, and that is the fervent prayer. The fervent prayer. I know there's a clock back there somewhere. Oh, it's in red. Oh, I'm doing fine. All right. The fervent prayer. Do you realize what James had to say about that? He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. Okay? Now, the fact that he used the word much there implies that a less fervent prayer might avail less. Does that make sense to you? I truly believe that when God sees a burden upon our heart and we pour it out to our God, he says, amen. That's a burden on my heart as well, and we share it. I'm with you. Let's answer that prayer. The problem is, many times we throw up Hail Marys. Everybody know what a Hail Mary within the football context is, not the religious context, but you know, where the quarterback just throws up the ball and hopes that somebody's going to be there to catch it in the right color uniform. Listen, folks, I think that's the way a lot of Baptists pray, you know. We're just going along. Oh, yeah, almost forgot. Lord, bless the missionaries. Whew, hope somebody catches that. We've got to be specific. Clarence Sexton said, nothing is dynamic until it is specific, and nothing is real until it is personal. And I think our prayers need to be specific, and they need to be personal. Because if we are not praying effectually and fervently, then what are they going to yield? Now, I really believe that this thing of prayer is not understood by independent fundamental Baptists here in the United States. And I think it's because we are very materialistic, scientific. I mean, if we can't see it and feel it, you know, if we can't touch it, it doesn't exist, right? And yet the Bible tells us a couple of places in the Old and New Testament about a place called the throne of grace. This is the throne of God. And it talks about it and describes it to us in a couple of different places so that we will understand that it is a real place. Now, we're not talking about a real place like in, you know, Albania or Hungary or South Africa. We're talking about a real place in glory. And the fact that we can't see it doesn't mean that it isn't real. And I would suggest to you that it is far more real than anything that we can see or touch. Bible tells us about this throne, how that God sits upon it and thunderings and lightnings emanate from that throne. And I believe it's talking about the judgment of God. But then it is surrounded by a beautiful rainbow talking about the promises and the mercy of our God. And as he sits upon the throne, there in front of the throne is the altar and the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and the river of water that's flowing out, and that tree of life that is branching over that river. It must be a beautiful place. But it is also a very real place. And God invites us to come before this throne. And he does not do it like we would think other religions. Have you ever go to Rome and you see the steps where the people have bloodied their knees coming up those steps because they feel that that is going to earn God's favor because they have humbled themselves and abased themselves. And you know what? That's important. But how does God command that we come before his throne? Boldly. Not in the boldness of arrogance, never. But in the boldness of confidence that our Heavenly Father
not only loves us, not only do we have all of his favor, but that he has promised to hear. And not only answer, but answer in his way, not in our unimaginative and not knowing the future way, but in his omnipotent, all-knowing way. And when he has answered and we see what he has done, and whether it's here on earth or in the ages to come, we will confess that his way is good, acceptable, and perfect. And he challenges us to come before the throne. Now, I want you to take a look with me in Romans 15:30. Here, he makes an interesting statement, and he uses a word that in the Greek has some significant meaning. Romans 15:30. Here, Paul is begging with us. Okay? He says, I beseech you, brethren. He's speaking to those who are saved. And by the way, if you're here this evening and you've never received Christ as your Savior, there are so many of the promises in this blessed book that you can't claim. And I would warn you that God created hell for Satan and all those who choose to follow him. And if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, this salvation is a free gift that is extended to all who will cry out to him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, by the way, you've already heard that. And if you leave here tonight without receiving Christ as your Savior, then you have chosen to say no to God. And my friend, that means that you're on your way to hell. You say, are you trying to scare us? I wish I could. Because hell should frighten us. But God has promised that if you will acknowledge your sin, that if you will come to him and ask him to save you, he will save you. Not only is he willing to save you, he is longing to save you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So notice what it says here in Romans 15:30. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, those of us who are saved, and here he really pulls out all the stops. He says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, the word strive together with me is actually one Greek word, and it is a word that is a military term, and it is the idea of two soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder, or if need be, in defense of each other, back to back, fighting the enemy off. And here he is saying, I want you to stand shoulder to shoulder with me. You say, well, we can't do that with our missionaries because they're way off yonder. Really? You're telling me that God would use this kind of terminology and it wasn't possible? I suggest to you that when you come to the Lord in prayer, when you hear, maybe it's an email or on Facebook or something, and you hear of an urgent prayer that a missionary has, or maybe it's you read that prayer letter and you say, ooh, I need to pray for this missionary. And you come before the throne of God, if you were able to see with your spiritual eyes rather than your physical eyes, you would realize that you're standing there before the throne, and if you could look to the side, you'd see that missionary brother of yours. And you'd be able to say, hey, got your back. Let's do this thing. And God in heaven says, amen. Amen. But we don't take it seriously. And we have the opportunity, the privilege, yea, the responsibility to strive together with our missionaries. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And, you know, the righteous part is not that we earn God's favor and therefore he has to answer our prayers. No, I believe that the righteous part is talking about the fact that only someone who is seeing with their spiritual eyes is going to realize the importance of that prayer, the power. power of that prayer, the proximity of that brother.
The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe that? We need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for the protection and provision of our missionaries. We need to pray fervently, realizing the time is short and that prayer is powerful. Let me give you five quick recommendations. First of all, you need to own your part of the Great Commission. You say, my part? What's my part? I don't know, but God does. And you need to come to God and say, Lord, that Great Commission, that commandment was to me as well. Lord, show me my part. Show me my ministry. Show me my Jerusalem. Show me how I can. Notice that the Great Commission, actually in Acts 1:8, it says both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other. And he's not saying you are only limited to Jerusalem. He's saying, no, you can partner anywhere in the world through this great, powerful opportunity called prayer. And you've got to realize your part. Start here in Jerusalem, but then don't stop there. God has called you to this. Own your part of the Great Commission. Number two, you need to ask God who and how you should partner with. You say, why do you put it that way? How many missionaries do you support here, brother? Pastor McPhillips, how many missionaries do you support here? Do you remember? I was out in California, and a pastor said, we support 67 missionaries. I'm like, how can you keep track of 67 missionaries? I don't even know how your missions committee can keep track of 67 missionaries. How many do you support? Okay, that's much more manageable. But let me ask you, is it possible for you to know what's going on with 30 missionary couples and to effectively and fervently partner them? Now, maybe you're doing this, but maybe quality is more important than quantity in some of these. And you need to go to God and say, Lord, I want to partner with my missionaries, but maybe you want me to partner with a few. Lord, lay some on our heart. Now, Myra and I need to be at the top of your list. No, seriously, you let God tell you. And I don't know how you do it. I know a lot of people, you know, they divide the list up into the days of the week. Some of them, you know, they'll pray, you got 30 days in a month and you pray. I don't know how, but you need to effectively, fervently partner with these missionaries. And however God lays it on your heart to do it, you got to get it done. You got to be a part of it. The Great Commission is for you as well. So, number three, get informed. Get informed. Now, this is going to be difficult if you're partnering with all of them, but whether it is reading the prayer letters or friending them on Facebook, I know, I hate Facebook too. My wife is in Facebook jail because she jokingly said that she was going to have to kidnap her daughter-in-law to go out for lunch. And Facebook said, kidnap! Boom! We'll let all of these traffickers and terrorists go by, but that woman's got to be shut up. And so for a month now, I hate Facebook too, but it's a great way to stay in touch with people and see what's going on. And Messenger and Skype and FaceTime and all of these other things. We live in an amazing time. And yeah, technology can be used for evil, but it can be used for good. And so let's grab this bull by the horns and use it one way or another. Let's use it for God. There's not only that, there's email. And you say, well, this sounds very spiritual. I don't want to disturb the missionaries in their very important task. Disturb? Disturb? You know why a lot of missionaries are leaving the field? It's because they believe, and you know what? They're probably right, that nobody in the States cares. Because nobody writes. You never write, you never call, you know? Honestly, we don't hear from missionaries very often at all.
And when somebody writes me and says, hey, I want to pray for you today. What's on your heart today? I'm like, oh my, you're getting a novel here, buddy. And we're going to let them know. If somebody's going to partner with me, I'm going to give them all of the intel they can handle. Because I need their prayers. You don't know what's going on in their life. Ask them. And number four, bring your family with you. Bring your family with you. When I was growing up, every missionary that came to the Faith Baptist Church in La Crosse, Wisconsin, had to go through the Wright's living room. My dad would have them over for dinner or spend the night or whatever. Why? Because missionaries were my dad's heroes. And you know who my heroes became? Missionaries. Yeah, I don't care how far you can throw a pig skin. You know, honestly, the missionaries have always been my... You say, oh, well, that's kind of self-serving because you are a missionary. You know what? We still don't feel like we're missionaries. We're having too much fun. It's just wrong, you know? But seriously, take your family along with you. If you say, well, my kids have moved away, bring your grandkids along, too. And, you know, when they're over, when you go see them, talk about the missionaries, talk about what God's doing on the field. We had a pastor out in Idaho. Do you know Jeff Estes? Yeah, okay. Jeff Estes, he's got eight kids. And you know, they homeschool, so every meal is around this big table they have in their dining room. And we went there to see them, and we watched, and they have a little box with all the prayer cards from the missionaries in their church. And they pass it to the next child in line or adult or whoever, and they take it, and before they pray for the meal, they pull out the prayer card on top, and they say, oh, okay, this is from the Melvin Schmedleys in Afghanistan. What do we remember about them? What's the latest prayer letter information? Anybody see them on Facebook? And they talk about them, and they pray specifically for that missionary. And when Myra and I saw that, we thought, ooh. We got a whole bunch of prayer cards, and we stacked the deck. And later on, I found out that that went on for about 6 months before they realized what we had done. But the point is, bring your family along. It's good for your family. It's good for you. It's good accountability. And my friends, I believe that families that effectually, fervently pray for missionaries are a whole lot better off in the long run. And then number five, and this is probably the hardest one, my recommendations, is don't get weary. Don't get weary. The Bible says that, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season he shall reap, what? If you faint not. Now, what does that imply? That if you do faint, you're not going to reap, at least not as much. And I would challenge you, making a decision in a service is great, but the only way you are ever going to follow through on that decision, any decision that you make for God, is to cry out to God and say, Lord, I cannot, but you can. Help me own my part of the Great Commission. Show me how. Guide me in this. Remind me. Give me the character when you remind me to step up and say, yes, I will do it. And then, Lord, burden my heart with missions. You see, missions is the mission of the church, starting here in Jerusalem, then going throughout the world. The Great Commission is what God has called us to, and it is that by which he is going to judge us. Are you doing your part? Our Father, Lord, as we close this service, I pray that you would just work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would, in your power, not only show us the need of being a part of the Great Commission, but show us how. And then, Lord, give us the power and remind us and keep us going and help us, Lord, to truly be burdened with what burdens your heart, the lost and dying in this world. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking around, let me just ask you a question real quickly. Are you doing what you ought to be doing with regard to missions? Have you stood up and have you maintained, and are you what you ought to be, or are you like me and you say, you know what, I don't know that I'm doing my part. And if God will give me the power, and if God will remind me, and if God will show me the way, I'm going to step things up. And I am going to be the partner that I ought to be if he'll help me with this. Would you just raise your hand? Anyone around the auditorium? Amen. Amen. Anyone want to join these? Amen. I'm not going to ask you to come forward this evening. This is...